Well, good afternoon, folks, and what a privilege it is to be here again today. I'm looking forward to having fellowship with you. And thank you for the Lord's table and the message. And I was sitting here thinking, isn't it wonderful that the gospel is in the Old Testament and all the prophecies of the Lord's crucifixion, even down to the scourging and the spitting and so forth, and all was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it does us good to remember those things. Some people kind of steer away from the Old Testament, but it's very important that we have an understanding. It's necessary to understand what the Old Testament is all about. And today we're in the Old Testament, and we're looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Thank you for that reading, Arthur. And the portion of scripture that we've just read together, really, begins with a very interesting question, which was evidently asked by the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please. And we're going to look at this one phrase, the phrase in chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we give thee thanks for the afternoon service. We thank thee for this fellowship here in Benalla. We do pray, Lord, that you bless their pastor and his wife as they're away for a couple of weeks. We commit them to thee. But Father, the need of the hour, even now, is that each and every one of us might be uplifted in our most holy faith. And we do pray for those that are listening in. We do not know how many would be listening in. But we do pray, Lord, that they also might receive a portion of the blessing and that they also might be lifted up in their most holy faith, drawn closer to yourself. And if they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that even today might be, as it were, a red letter day in their life when they repent of their sin and acknowledge Christ. So, Father, be with the speaker. Hide him behind the cross. Let no man be seen save Jesus only. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise, the honor, and the glory in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at this one phrase. And the daughters of Jerusalem said this when they saw the radiant bride. And she was a radiant bride. I say radiant because she is called. Turn over to chapter 6 and just look across to chapter 6. Sometimes you've got to look in other places to see why she would be, as I say, a radiant bride. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? So she's called the first among women. And then you go down to chapter 6 and verse 9. It says this, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, they all praised her. So she is the first among women. She is the choice one. And I look down to chapter 6 and verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as any army with banners? And so she called fair as the moon and clear as the sun. And then in chapter 6 and verse 4, go back to there, he says, thou art beautiful, O my love. Thou art beautiful, O my love. And so there's no doubt that she was a radiant bride. She's called all these names, the first among women, the choice one, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and beautiful, O my love, he says. So they said this when they saw the beautiful, radiant bride passing by. leaning on her beloved. Now, there's no doubt it's a wonderful question. And of course, this is a picture. This is a picture of the church as the bride and Christ as the bridegroom. It shows to us that what the believer's posture ought to be, and that is leaning on our beloved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That was her posture. That's her stance, if you like. That's the way she was. She was leaning on her beloved. And then we get this question. And this is a basic question. Who is this? Wonderful question. Who is this? Now, we're not going to go into the details of other scriptures that mention this. But in Matthew 21 and verse 10, when the Lord made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the crowds were saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" That was in relation to the bridegroom. And then in Isaiah 63, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah?" Of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, it says, "Who is this?" Well, let me just say this. In the Song of Solomon, it's a picture of the bride of Christ, the church. And to look at that, I want to go into some scriptures. I want to look at some verses in relation to what the believers are called in the New Testament. You see, who is this? Song of Solomon, it's the bride. And she represents the church in the Song of Solomon. And I want to just go through just a few New Testament verses. So please, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 to 22. Now, if you don't want to turn to all these scriptures, please just listen up. So Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says this. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers." This is talking about the church. "No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And so, in these verses, we're likened unto a habitation. We're likened onto a building, if you like. Now just turn back a page in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, where it says, "The head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilled all in all." And here we are called his body. And so we're a habitation. We are a building. We are his body. In another place we're called the temple. Now please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just look at a verse or two there. Verses 23 to 27. 23 to 27. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And so you have a glorious church without spot and without blemish. So it's interesting, folks, that the daughters of Jerusalem said, "Who is this?" It's as if this is to suggest that the bride that they were looking at, and they saw her leaning upon her beloved, said, "Who is this?" It was a mystery to them. Who is it? It was an enigma, if you like, to them. And folks, When you think about it, that's exactly what the church is. We've just read about the church in the New Testament. We are the body. We are the temple. We're a glorious church without spot and wrinkle and so forth. And we are a mystery. We are an enigma to those who are looking on. To those who are outside of the church. To those who are not saved, they see us as something of a mystery. Something that they can't understand. And folks, that's exactly what the unsaved sees in us. They don't see, or they do not understand the word church even. They would say, are you going down to that church today? Meaning the building that we meet in. They don't understand that we, the people, are the church. Are you going to church today? Yes, of course. We always answer them, don't we? Yes, we are. And they say, okay, well, have a good time or whatever. But they don't understand the mystery of us actually being the church, being the bride, being his body, being a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And to a point, we are, in a sense, a mystery. A mystery which was hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden to the Old Testament saints, but revealed to Paul the Apostle. And through Paul, to the saints. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, having made known unto us, the church, the mystery of his will. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It's good for us to go through these from time to time just to see what the Lord says about us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3, 4, 9. Verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now verse 4, whereby when we read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And he's on to explain that it was revealed unto him. So we are a mystery. And it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but revealed to Paul, Paul revealed it to us. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27, it says this, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, made known to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, we are a mystery, but the mystery has been revealed. We are in Christ. That's what the mystery was in the Old Testament. And even though they were the Old Testament saints, they couldn't understand the church. They couldn't understand what was going to take place. Even though there was lots of, as David pointed out, prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord, about the crucifixion, about the things that were going to happen to the Lord, but the church was a mystery. Folks, what a mystery. The Christian, the believer is to the unsaved world. We are new creatures in Christ. All things pass away and all things become new. And folks, I don't know about you, but I hear some things from time to time. And the world would say, you know, what strange people these Christians are. They sing hymns instead of the worldly songs. They love to pray rather than worldly pleasure. They read that old book called the Bible rather than the latest novel. They live more for the world to come rather than the world they live in. And that's us. And even the Word of God calls us peculiar people. But of course that word peculiar means special. Special people. Yes, folks, the church is a mystery. So, who is this? Was the question. And the answer is, she is the bride. the body of Christ, the church, a mystery to be revealed. Then it goes on to say, who's this coming up from the wilderness? Now in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 10 to 11, we read about the father of the 12 tribes who became the children of God. Of course, the father is Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Deuteronomy 32, 9 and 10, it says, he found him in a desert place and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord did alone lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The Lord led him and the children of Israel, as it were, through the wilderness journey. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 3 and 9 and 19, it talks about their wilderness journey. We haven't got time to turn to all these scriptures, but read about it in Joel chapter 2, verses 3 and 19. Okay, and then in Jeremiah 31, verse 2, it says, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, so there's no doubt about who he is talking about, even Israel when I went to cause him to rest. So God looked out for them. God looked after them. They found grace in the sight of God. And folks, we, the church, the bride, have come out of the wilderness, come out of the world. And the Lord looks out for us in the same way. He doesn't change. He looks out for his bride. He looks out for his body. He looks out for the glorious one that's going to be presented to him. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we also receive grace. And again, we haven't got time to go into all these, but we receive saving grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have saving faith. We have serving grace. We have sanctifying grace. You know, God gives grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Folks, this is the grace of God in action. We are part of his family. We have received that adoption, as it were, as sons. As I said, for by grace are you saved through faith. We've been brought out of the wilderness. Out of the wilderness of sin. Out of the wilderness of shame. Out of the wilderness of selfishness. Into a place of deliverance and security into the arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say in the Word of God? No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And we continue to lean upon our beloved. And as we come to the end of our wilderness journey, we can reflect on the Word of God. Now please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, because this was us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And you, that's you and I, in the unsaved state, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. And we heard love mentioned in David's prayers and around the table and in Arthur's prayers. Love, the love of God. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. And then we go down to verse 12. that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, have no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so it goes on. Folks, you and I have been brought into the family because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? It's the bride. What's she doing? Leaning. Who is this leaning? This is the bride leaning on her beloved. So this is an indication, if you like, of the bride's posture. And I think it's significant. And folks, in salvation, in service, in sanctification, our attitude as the bride of Christ, as a Christian, as a believer, must be one of leaning upon our beloved, our heavenly bridegroom. Remember, Song of Solomon is a love story between the bride and the bridegroom. And whenever we see the bride in the Song of Solomon, you can put yourself in her place as the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom is Christ. And so when you see the bride leaning upon the bridegroom, then you need to say, well, I ought to be leaning upon the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. But then we need to ask the question, don't we? Why did she lean on him in the first place? As the bride, as the church. Why? Well, I just checked out a few verses, and I believe this is some of the reasons why we need to lean upon our bridegroom. In herself, she was weak. In ourselves, we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we lean upon our beloved for strength. Strength to do what we need to do, spiritually speaking. She was leaning upon him because she believed he would support her. Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thirdly, she leaned on him because the journey was long and difficult. She's in the wilderness. She's coming up out of the wilderness. It's like our journey going through life, out of the world, out of the wilderness of the world, and now we're walking towards God. He leaned on him because the journey was long and perhaps difficult. She needed his guidance. She needed his wisdom. She needed his protection. She needed his provision or a guidance. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will guide us through life. Wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If any of you lack wisdom, I think we all lack wisdom at least from time to time. And it's good for us to ask of God and he will give it to us. Protection, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before and shall say, destroy them. And so he protects us. And then provision, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, what a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Folks, let me just ask you the question. Are you leaning on the everlasting arms? We all did this when we repented. We leaned on him. We called him. We repented, asked him to forgive us. Do we trust him? Do we believe in him? There may be someone listening in who has never actually leaned on the Beloved, never actually trusted, never actually accepted him as Savior. I pray that even today you might trust him. Folks, in temptations and trials, we lean on him. And I'm not going to go into your temptations and your trials. You know what you're going through today. Those that are listening in, you know the trials and the temptations that come upon us each and every day. But a Christian, in temptations and trials, we can lean upon our Savior. In times of sorrow, and there are those who have gone through times of sorrow recently and been bereaved. And we've all had times of sorrow, and we can lean upon him and be assured of his love. In times of persecution, not just by the world, but perhaps even by other believers, in times of persecution, we can lean on him. We can get strength. In times of sickness, we can lean on him. At least we ought to be leaning on him. See, if you take these things upon yourself, if you go through your trials and your sorrow and your persecution and your sickness all by yourself, you will fail and you'll be miserable. But we can lean upon him. Who is this that coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her Beloved? Leaning on her Beloved. And fourthly, who is this leaning upon her Beloved? Who or whom was she leaning upon? Her Beloved. Leaning on her Beloved because it was her Beloved. She loved him. Now remember, and you got to keep remembering this, the Song of Solomon is a love story. I don't know if you've ever sat down and read it from cover to cover. You will see there's some unique language in there. It is a love story. It's a love story between the bride and the bridegroom. And it is a beautiful picture of the church, the bride, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. The whole message of the book, the Song of Solomon, is love. Love. And at the end of verse 5 it says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. I raised thee up from under the apple tree. And whenever I thought about that, I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, the way I see it is, the bridegroom was attentive to her. He was attentive to her cry and to her requests. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ is ever open to our requests and our cries. And of course, the very first cry he heard was the one, Lord, save me. The one for salvation. The one where we cried out in repentance and asked for forgiveness. And in a sense, we raised him up. Or we caught his attention when he heard the groanings of our heart. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. And now he says, ask, and shall be given unto thee. And folks, those of us that are saved, those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we can now come to the Savior and ask. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask and it shall be given thee. Seek and ye shall find. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, was the great question, wasn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And she, the bride, says, I raise thee up unto the apple tree. When he was resting peacefully, she roused him. She roused him up with her cry, just like the Lord inclines his ear to us when we call upon him. And as you think about that, he never forces himself upon us. But he's always there to listen to our cry. Now sometimes we hear a still small voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But as I quoted earlier, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. There's no doubt. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. When you call upon God, do you just ask for the little things? Or do you just ask for the great things? You know, we should be asking for all things. I don't mean by that, Lord, give me $1 million. I'm not talking about that. That's nonsense. But the things that are needful in our life. He says, call on to me and I will answer thee. Lord, I need peace in my life. Lord, I have been threatened. Lord, I've been going through this time. We can call on to him. David the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. See, the Lord did not force him, but David sought the Lord and he heard him and delivered him from all his fears. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And verse 15 says, his ears are open unto their cry. So, after the bride cries and gets the bridegroom's attention, in verse 6 she says, set me as a seal upon thine heart. And folks, that's exactly what our heavenly bridegroom does for us. When you look up Ephesians chapter 1, 12 and 13, it says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, there's no doubt that the bride loved the bridegroom very much. And in verse 6 she says, love is strong as death. And she loved him because he loved her first. And this is why we ought to love our heavenly bridegroom. 1 John 4:9 says, we love him because he first loved us. In Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6, it tells us something about the depth of this love. Oh, verse 6 says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. It's a love that cannot die, strong as death, lasts forever, non-ending love. And the bride and the bridegroom will love each other into eternity and through eternity. It's a glorious love. Look at verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Many waters cannot quench love. There's no way that even a flood can drown the love talked about. And then it is a love that cannot be bought. We haven't got time to go into all these verses, but verse 8 says, we have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken of? Okay, the meaning of the last part of verse 8 is that everything, verse 7 I should say, everything that you have, verse 7 says, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Or, in other words, not enough. Love cannot be bought. The meaning of the last part of that verse 7 is if we give all that we have, all that we possess, it will never, ever be sufficient to purchase love. Love cannot be bought. Now let me bring this to your start of the close by asking, have you started the journey out of the wilderness? You start the journey out of the wilderness by trusting Christ as your Savior. Are you progressing in your walk through the wilderness? And as you do, are you leaning upon? Are you relying on? Are you depending on your beloved? Is he really all you need? Or are you looking for something else? He is all you need. It's not just because he loves you, but do you love him? And in finishing, we're going to read John 21, just a couple of verses. John 21, 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And these were the fish that he pulled to shore, which speaks of his worldly occupation. Things of the world. Lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter denied him three times. And three times he confessed his love for his Savior. Lovest thou me? Is the question. Who is this? Cometh out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. May we be leaning upon our beloved. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again, we just give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee, Father, that we can go to the Old Testament. We can see a picture of Christ. We can see a picture of the bride. And I do pray, Lord, that we might take seriously the word that has been given, that we might be leaning upon our beloved in these days. Father, just be with us as we close and bless our time of fellowship together in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.